It's not enough just to simply say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm going to walk in your spirit. But it's also, Lord, whatever you want to do to me, whatever you want to bring or allow to come into my life, whatever you want to do with this life or whatever you want to do to this life, I'm okay with it. I just want to I'll say good morning, y'all. Good morning. I just wanted to reiterate what Mark said. He said on behalf of Lucas and Teresa, thank you. And I just want to say thank you in person because we do really appreciate all those who are praying for us. We did have our orals yesterday, and that was a unique experience, sitting around and having people fire questions at you. But it's actually, in a weird statistic kind of way, it was kind of fun. It's kind of funny because you first get in there and there's, you know, I don't know if you've ever been at these orals or not, or these kind of doctrinal examinations, but you sit around a table and there's people sitting around and they just fire away questions. They work through all the 10 major doctrines of the Bible, and as you first get started, you're kind of scared and you're kind of nervous, but then the questions start coming, and you start getting a few of them right, and you start feeling kind of good about your answers. And all of a sudden, you kind of sit back, and you're not so, you're kind of crossing your legs. You have this idea of like, you know, bring it on, you know, let's teach you God. And it was just kind of fun, you know. But we were fortunate because all the people who were there asking us questions were people from our church, all except for one. Usually at these oral examinations, there's people from all over the place, and you don't know them, and they're like three times your age, and like four times as smart as you are, and that's kind of, I mean, and so it's kind of really intimidating stuff, and it was nice because everybody there were my friends, and they're all, you know, they weren't like being too hard on us, except for Kevin. Pastor Kevin was a little hard on my wife a couple times, and what comes around goes around, so that's all I'm going to say, but it was good. It was a good experience, and we are so thankful for those who are praying for us because, you know, God really gave us grace in the midst of all that and calmed our hearts, and he allowed me to speak and not stumble over my words and my tongue, and he allowed us to, things we were praying for is God would just help us to speak clearly and bring the verses to our minds and the thoughts to our minds, and he really did that, and we don't take personal credit for that. We just say thank you, God, and thank you to you for those who are praying for us. So it was funny, after our orals yesterday, Jeannie Thomas, I think it was after our orals yesterday, but she comes up to me and she says, because she knew I was getting ready to preach and I was going to study some more, and she's like, so what are you going to be talking about tomorrow morning? Are you going to talk about lordship? And she was just kind of joking, and I looked at her and said, well, yes, that's what I always talk about, and that's kind of been my topic. In fact, the last three times that I've been up here, since last was July 30th, I was up here in October and December at various times. But every time I've been up here, the topic or the thing that I've talked about has somehow been connected to the Lordship of Christ. I cannot get off this topic. No matter how hard I try, it's diluted my thinking. As I read Scripture, everywhere I look in Scripture, I see the Lordship of Christ. I see it everywhere. It's sprinkled throughout the entire New Testament. And I just can't get off this topic. And I, in the core of my being, I believe that this is one of the, for the community of Christ here, for the believers, those who know Christ as their Savior, to me, this is one of the most crucial topics that we can spend time on. Because I really believe, I honestly believe, that everything in the Christian life comes down to this topic. I really believe that. That everything hinges on us submitting ourselves to Christ completely, saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. I bow myself here, have complete sway over me. What you want me to do, I'll do it. What you want me not to do, I won't do it. When you want me to speak, I'll speak. When you want me to not speak, I'll be quiet. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And I really believe, I honestly believe, that everything in the Christian life hinges on this. And yet we replace it with all kinds. We get around it and we float through life. Sometimes, a lot of us, myself included, we float through life. And we think because we're not tanking into sin or not doing a whole bunch of garbage or our lists are kept up good and we're checking them off and we're doing this and not doing that, that somehow that's good in God's eyes and and everything's okay. But that's just not the reality. Christ wants so much more from us than just us completing a checklist and a whole bunch of to-dos and don't-dos. We're going to be in Galatians again this morning, so I encourage you to open up to Galatians. It'll be in chapter 5. Yeah, I think it's interesting. You know, for how much I talk on this, you'd think that I would have this thing figured out. And I so don't. It's so frustrating. In our the small group that I meet with on Monday nights, it's one of our college groups and it's one of our small groups. One of the main things that we talk about in that small group is lordship. We talk about other things too. We study the Bible, but really one of the foundational principles and core values that we have as a small group is we want all of us to walk in the lordship of Christ and talking to people about Jesus and being just submitted to Christ and doing what he wants us to do. And so every week we're talking about, we're challenging each other, we're trying to keep each other accountable. But even in that setting of accountability where it's always brought up, man, myself and everybody else in the group, we still struggle. All the time. I can't believe how much I struggle with the lordship of Christ. It's almost like my flesh doesn't want to do it. You know, it doesn't. That's the point. And I can go, I'm not kidding, I can go days and even weeks without submitting myself to the lordship of Christ and just bowing myself to him. It's so easy just to sit behind my desk down in my office and read the Bible and do things here and there and work on my calendar and work on my messages and everything looks good, everything looks all right. I'm doing things that look, you know, right, but I know that I'm not submitted to the Lord's for Christ. I'm just kind of floating through my Christian life. It's so easy for us to do that. Even when I have people surrounding me trying to keep me accountable on that. It's just so easy just to come out from under it. And that's why, I think that's why I always want to speak on it so much is because we need to constantly be reminded that, that our Christian life really is all about the Lordship of Christ. And that as we grow in our Christian life, we're really growing in the Lordship of Christ in our life. It's a progressive thing. Here in Galatians 5, Paul doesn't use, and this is a little bit review, and I understand that, but it's been about 2 months or so since I've been up here, so I'm going to review a little bit. Here in Galatians 5, Paul doesn't use the word lordship. He uses the term walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit. Here in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, he says, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. But the reality is, that's the same thing as the lordship of Christ. It's just looking at a different person of the Trinity. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about the lordship of Christ. When we talk about God the Father, we talk about being a living sacrifice unto him. When we talk about the Spirit, we talk about walking in the Spirit. It's in essence, it's the same basic thing that you're saying to the Spirit of God, I'm yours. Have complete sway over me. Lead me, guide me, direct me. What you want me to do, I will do. Whatever it is, I will do it. I'm yours. If you want me to say no to that thing, I'll say no to it. If you want me to go talk to that person, I'll go talk to that person. Whatever you want me to do, Spirit of God, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, Jesus, you're my Lord. God, whatever you want me to do, God the Father, whatever you want me to do, here I am. I'm offering myself to you. I'm a living sacrifice. It's all the same basic idea, just looking at a different person in the Trinity. So as we look at here in Galatians 5, he's talking about walking in the Spirit. And in essence, what he's talking about is that lordship of Christ. It's that perpetual, continual, moment-by-moment submission to God. And in this case, God the Holy Spirit. But this morning, the thing that I want to do a little bit is I want to dive in a little bit deeper this idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Usually, when I think about walking in the Spirit, I think of obedience. I think of, you know, Spirit, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's how I define, for myself, that's how I define this idea of walking in the Spirit of the Lordship of Christ. It's I'm yours, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And oftentimes, even as I break that down even more, oftentimes for me personally, when I think about the Lordship of Christ or walking in the Spirit, I think about evangelism. Because to me, for me personally, that's the mark if I'm walking in the Spirit or not. Because in and of myself, I don't have a great desire to walk up to somebody who I don't know and tell them about Jesus. I have even a less of a desire to walk up to somebody I do know and who I have a great relationship with and to potentially destroy that relationship by bringing up Christ. I don't have a great inward natural desire to do that. So I know that the only way that's going to happen when that God brings that person across my path and the Spirit of God prompts me and whispers in my ear, you should go talk to that person, and all those fears creep up and all those voices in my head saying no, I know the only way that I'm going to be obedient is if I, again, just submit myself to the Spirit of God. Say, okay, I'll obey. Give me the power to obey. So for me, oftentimes, on a real practical level, when I think of the Lordship of Christ, I think of evangelism, but it's all kinds of obedience and walking away from sin. But Galatians has really been expanding my idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because although that's how I would define walking in the Spirit, obedience and evangelism, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. How Paul defines walking in the Spirit, how he lays it out for us, is he goes to the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22 of Galatians 5. That's how Paul describes walking in the Spirit. That's how Paul describes lordship in our life. He lists out what the characteristics of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't just go with obedience. Well, that's part of it. But he starts to list all of these inward traits, these character traits that should well up within the believer who's walking in the Spirit. It's things like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And that's how Paul describes what this looks like practically in a believer's life. And what's so interesting, as I've been studying through these, and at Impact, in our college group, each week we've been looking at one of these fruits, and it's been just horribly practical this past semester as we've done this. But as I've been studying through these, what I've started to understand that is that these traits, these characteristics, they're not like just habits we should shoot for and things that are good. They're necessary. They're defining characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it looks like. These are defining characteristics. He says here, love. And I love this. And I'm not going to talk about all of these. In fact, there's just one of these that we're going to jump on. But the one that I'm going to start with real quick is just love, just by example. Because the thing we have to notice is that these traits are not natural. These are not natural traits for us. They're supernatural. That's why they're fruits of the Spirit. But he says love. And the word that he uses here is agape. He says love. If you're walking in the Spirit, love will be a characteristic of your life. And the word love is that big word love that we find in Scripture. It's the word agape. And it's that servant, sacrificial kind of love. That's the kind of love that we will have as followers of Christ if we're walking in the Spirit. It's that kind of love. We will love each other. It's the kind of love that costs us something. It's that serving kind of love. It's going out of your way and sacrificing of yourself to put someone else's needs above your own. It's that kind of love. And that's the love that ought to define us as followers of Christ. And in fact, Jesus tells us, in John, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. These are defining traits of what it is to follow Jesus. Love is one of them. And all these are. But you know what the interesting thing is, as I was thinking about this, is that these fruits, they're not simply defining characteristics of a follower of Christ, someone who's walking in the Spirit, but they're also kind of indicators to us. Because they help us know when we're not walking in the Spirit. I'll show you what I mean. This may be hard to believe, but sometimes I find it hard to love people. I know, you never would think that, but it's true. Sometimes it's hard for me when someone's talking to me, and I don't want to listen. Have you ever been there? Someone's talking to you, and you're like, you have a whole conversation going on in your head that has nothing to do with them, because you're like, I don't want to listen to this person. And you're like, I just don't want to listen to them. But I know that if I loved them, then I'd listen to them, because what they're saying would be important to me. But oftentimes, it's very hard for me to love people this kind of way. But that's an indicator to me, because if I'm not loving the way that I should this person, it's not the person's fault. It's not because that person is unlovable, but it's because I'm not walking in the Spirit. It's not that the person is hard to love. I mean, they may not be the easiest person to love, but the issue isn't them. The issue is me. The issue isn't that their personality. The issue is my heart. If I'm not loving that person the way that God wants me to love them and how I'm supposed to be loving them, it's not because of them. It's because of me. It's because I'm coming out from underneath the Lordship of Christ. And in those moments, there's a lot of them, when I'm sitting there, I'm talking to somebody, I'm busy or whatever. I don't want to take the time to sit there and love them by listening. It's like, oh, Lord, that's my flesh speaking. God, I need to resubmit myself to you right now. Lord, I just want to come under your authority. And I just want to submit to you. And in Spirit of God, may the fruit of love just well up in me right now. Help me to love this person. It's not natural for us to love people that way. All these fruits are not natural for us. They're supernatural. And if they're not present in our life, they're indicators to us that we're not walking in the Spirit. So if the love isn't there, it's not because you woke up the wrong side of the bed, or that the person you're hanging out with is just a horrible person, or it's because your roommate, maybe you're in college, and your roommate is just absolutely annoying, and it's impossible to love them. No, it's not their fault that you can't love them. The fault is that you're not walking in the Lordship of Christ. And so as I go through my day, and if I'm not joyful, the next one is joy. If I'm not joyful, it's not because of my circumstances. It's because I'm not under the Lordship of Christ. And so these fruits become, to me personally, they become tremendous indicators. They tell me if I'm walking in the Spirit or not. And as you study through these, again, we're not going to do that this morning, but this is just introduction. If you study through these, you'll understand that Christ is the perfect example, because he had all these. I mean, you look at the life of Christ, you see love, you see joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and faithfulness and kindness, gentleness. You see all these are just welling up in his life, and he is the walking illustration of the fruits of the Spirit. What I want to talk to you about this morning is just one fruit. I kind of want to zoom in on the fruit of peace. The reason I want to stop on this one fruit is because the fruit of peace has really challenged, maybe that's not the right word, altered, that's better. It's added a new facet, that's good, I like that one. It's added a new facet to my understanding of what it means to walk in the Lordship of Christ. Peace has done that. As I've studied peace, try to understand what the biblical fruit of peace is, what biblical peace is, how that happens in our life, that its connection to walking in the Spirit. As I've sat and studied and thought on this fruit of peace, it's really begin to alter, add a facet to my understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And really what I want us to do this morning is simply to look at this fruit, understand it, and understand how by walking in the Spirit, he causes peace to be in our life. Because again, this is a defining trait of a follower of Christ. It's not just a good habit to shoot for or something that would be great to have. It's if we're a follower of Christ, we ought to be people who have biblical peace in our lives. So, let's look at peace here. Right there, Galatians 5, verse 22, peace. That's what it says, peace. We'll have peace. So, what's peace? Often, when we think about peace, we think of tranquility, we think of serenity, we think of calmness. Oftentimes, I think of that sense of, it's kind of like in my orals yesterday when everything was done, we prayed, and I'm getting ready to walk out, and there's that sense of, oh, that's done. That sense of relaxing, you know. It's like that sense of when you're doing your budget, and you're putting your paycheck in, you're putting all your receipts in, and there's like money left over. You're like, oh, I feel so good. You know, it's like, relax, you know. Or it's like when all your relationships are going well in your life and things are happy, and it's just like, oh, I just feel good. Or it's that sense of when you're seeing your 501k or whatever, 401k, whatever. I don't know anything about that stuff. But when your retirement plan, you know, is growing and, you know, all that stuff, you're like, oh, man, you know, I'm gonna retire. Things are going to be great. And it's just that sense of, oh, everything is good. And I just feel good. I'm so okay right now. I'm just feeling good. That's the idea of peace. Now, biblical peace is a little bit different than that. Similar feelings, but different circumstances. The place I want us to turn to, because I think the person who can best define this for us is Jesus himself. So the place I want us to turn just briefly is over in John. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to John. And we're going to look at John chapter 14 real quick here. There's one verse I want to look at, and then we'll kind of look at the context a little bit. John chapter 14, verse 27 says this. Oh, I'm on the wrong page here. Hang on. There it is. He says, "Peace," this is Jesus speaking, it's in red, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Here Jesus is telling his disciples he's giving them peace. And in here, he helps us understand some things about the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that comes from the Spirit of God, the biblical peace, what it is. Jesus tells the disciples, "I'm giving you peace, but it's not like the peace the world gives. Not like the world gives I give to you." He says, "Look, the peace that I'm giving to you, it's not like the world's peace. It's different. It's a supernatural peace." Oftentimes, what I call natural peace, you know, just the peace all around us, that kind of peace is directly connected to our circumstances. When things are going good, I feel at peace. When Friday hits 5 o'clock, I'm coming home from work, I feel I got peace. Or maybe when I'm going to work, I'm leaving my home, I have peace. Whatever it is, I don't know. But it's that kind of peace is oftentimes connected to our circumstances. It's a reaction to what's going on around us. When our circumstances are at peace, my heart is at peace. But that's not the peace that Jesus is talking about here, because he says, in the next part of the verse, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." The peace that Jesus is giving these disciples is, he says, "Look, I'm giving you my peace," but the context helps us understand the circumstance that Jesus is giving his peace to the disciples. All through chapter 14 here, Jesus lays out to his disciples, he says, "Look, guys, I'm leaving you. And I'm not just going to the next town over. I'm not just going next door. I'm not going just across the river, across the lake, across the sea. I'm going to my Father. We're going to make some homes for you up in heaven. I'm not leaving town. I'm leaving the world. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm leaving." And that is really rattling the disciples. So much so, it's even rallying their faith. As one disciple says, "Oh, if you can just show us the Father, that'd be enough for us. I'd be locked in. I'd be good to go if you can just show me the Father." And Jesus is like, "Man, if you see me, you've seen the Father." And he's trying to encourage them and stuff. But these guys, they're falling apart. Their world is collapsing around them. Jesus was everything to these guys. These guys left everything to follow him. They left businesses, they left homes, they left money, they left it all to follow him. The reason they did that, because they believed he was the Messiah. At least eventually they believed that. And for them, Jesus was like this incredible retirement plan. That's what Jesus was, physically speaking. Because they believed that if they followed Jesus, became his follower, got in good with Jesus, the upcoming Messiah, that eventually he was going to overthrow the Roman government. He was going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, and these guys would be sitting right next to him at the table. They'd be in. They'd have power. They'd have authority. They'd have wealth. They'd have the greatest retirement plan ever. They'd be in. And so for the disciples, Jesus, it was everything. It was all of their earthly peace was wrapped up into this guy. He brought stability. He brought promise. He brought the potential for wealth and happiness and ease and authority, all these things. And this guy was going to be the king. And we're his good friends. Things are looking good for us. And Jesus kind of bursts their bubble and says, "Hey guys, sorry, but you didn't quite understand this whole thing. You're not quite understanding what's going on here. That's going to happen eventually. It's not going to happen now. And you're going to die before it does happen. And pretty much, the world hates me, it's going to hate you too. You're going to be poor, life's going to stink." And he kind of lays it all out there and says, "Look, I'm leaving." And everything is collapsing around these disciples, everything. And as you read the context, you can just sense the angst of the disciples. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus says, "Hey, I'm not just leaving. I'm going to leave, but I'm leaving you my peace. I'm leaving you peace. So don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I know you're troubled, but don't be troubled. I'm leaving you peace." And it's not like worldly peace. It's not like the peace that's connected to your circumstances. Look, this peace is going to calm your hearts even in the midst of when everything is collapsing around you. You're going to have peace. I'm giving you my peace. Peace that comes from the Spirit of God that Jesus gives. It's the kind of peace that allows us to look at death and destruction and impossible odds and be okay. Just to have that calmness of heart, that serenity, when everything around you is collapsing. And this is the peace that is to define every follower of Jesus. It's to define us. This is the peace that that Peter had in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was awaiting execution. And here he is, chained between two guards, and he's asleep. Dude, that's peace. That's, for a little contrast, okay, can I tell you about my weekend? Just a little contrast here. Friday night, you know, I had orals 9 a.m. Friday night, I didn't sleep a lot. I'm tossing and turning. I'm just like, no peace. I'm just freaking out. Orals get done. And I come up and start working on finishing up my message. Last night, not a lot of peace. I'm tossing and turning. I'm worried. I'm thinking. I'm going through my head. How's this gonna go together? I'm worried about it. And, you know, this thing of peace, guys, I'm not coming to you as someone who's like got this thing figured out. Peace is hard. Peace is hard. But again, it's not because of my circumstances. It's peace leaves us, spiritual peace leaves us, not when our circumstances get bad, but when we come out from under the Lordship of Christ. Sometimes, man, it's hard. It's hard when your world is collapsing or things get tough to just say, okay, God, I trust you. Here's my question I just want to throw out to you guys. The thing I've been thinking about is, in practically speaking, how does walking in the Spirit, how does that bring this kind of peace? This is really kind of where I want to finish up this morning. Because it's great and I'll say, okay, peace. And if I walk in the Spirit, I have peace. Okay, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And that's going to give me peace somehow if I walk in the Spirit, you know, and I'm going to have peace. But really, how does the Spirit bring us peace? What is happening? What's the big deal about walking in the Spirit? And how does that change my perspective on the things around me that enables the Spirit of God to give me peace? What's the connection between walking in the Spirit and having this unnatural, supernatural peace that allows me to say, I'm good when everything else is bad? What's the connection there? This is something I spent a lot of time thinking about and chewing on and studying about. But, you know, and this is really where this idea of peace and walking in Spirit, how this is where the new facet of what that meant started to come into play here. Because, like I said before, oftentimes, or for me, what it meant to walk in the Spirit and be under the Lordship of Christ was, you know, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. It was obedience. But as I've been studying peace and going through this thing and chewing on this thing, I'm starting to understand this. It's not enough just to simply say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm going to walk in your Spirit. But it's also, Lord, whatever you want to do to me, whatever you want to bring or allow to come into my life, whatever you want to do with this life or whatever you want to do to this life, I'm okay with it. The circumstances, they might kill me, but you know what? It's really not about me. You know, God, this whole thing is really just about you. It's about your plans. It's about your glory. It's not about my success. It's not about my comfort. It's not about having an easy life. It's about him. You know, if God deems that my life be spent for his glory in the midst of dying for cancer or being poor or afflicted, then great. You know, to God be the glory. God, I trust you. You know, it's not enough just to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do today, I'll do it. But it's also saying, Lord, whatever you want to bring in or allow to come into my life for your glory, okay, I'm all right with that. I trust you. You know, this is an easy thing to say and a really hard thing to live. You know, I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor. Because I was at the doctor's office like the day after. First time I really kind of talked through this and thought through this. And I was in the doctor's office. The next day I had to get a physical for ABWE. So I was in the doctor's office and we're taking blood and taking x-rays and stuff. And one of the things he wanted to do was take an x-ray. The last thing he did is he wanted to take an x-ray of my lungs. Well, that's kind of interesting, but okay. So they go, we get in there and they take my x-ray. And so I'm going back and they're getting ready and I'm getting, you know, dressed, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm like, you know, what would happen if there's a spot on my lung? How would I react to that? You know, could I really say, God, it's okay? I mean, it's not how I would have chose it, but, you know, if this is how you want to spend my life for your glory, I'm okay with it. You know, could I really say that? Oh, I'd hope so. I'd hope I'd be able to walk in the Spirit. And I'm like, yeah, what's the chances of that? So I'm sitting there. And the doctor walks in and says, hey, can I talk to you about your x-rays? I'm like, oh, yeah. And we walk out, he pulls them, and he says, well, there's a couple spots here. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I'm like, Lord. And I'm like, I'm starting to panic. I'm like, calm down. Okay, Lord, I'm just trying, Lord, give me peace. Come on, you know, I've been talking about this. Lord, come on. He's like, well, yeah, they're like calcium deposits. This is no big deal. You know, this happens. I'm like, oh, okay. And I walk back into the office. I'm sitting there. I'm like, okay, God, that was funny. Okay, yeah, you got me there, Lord. Okay, you got me. But it was just, I think he wanted just to let me know a little bit. Lucas, you don't, I'll allow you to teach him this, Lucas, but don't you think you got this thing figured out? And it's like, man, you know, in the midst, when I of studying for this, I was reading in my devotions in 2 Kings, towards the end of 2 Kings, he talks about the King Josiah. And it's interesting, man. I mean, the writers of Scripture there, they're talking about Josiah in such great terms. And he was like the greatest king, really, that the most godly king that ever lived, that ever reigned in Israel, and even greater than King David. It would be Judah, actually, but even greater than King David. He was the best. There's no other guy that followed after God like Josiah did. He was the guy. You know how Josiah dies? Especially in 2 Kings. Now, there's a second account that gives you a little more information, but in 2 Kings, he's talking about Josiah, saying how great he is. He brought revival back to Judah, and he did all these wonderful things. He followed after God. He was just pure in heart, all these great things. And it says that this Pharaoh came into his territory and he's getting into a battle with somebody else. And King Josiah, he goes up there to confront him because that's what godly kings do. And as soon as the Pharaoh saw him, he killed him. I'm just like, what? It's end. It says, and he's dead. And they buried him, and next king. You're just like, what? Godly kings don't die like that. There's great stories of campaigns and victories and battle. This was a great king. How did he? I mean, you don't die like that. But I'm thinking, you know, it's not really about him. And if God says, you know, it's going to serve my purpose best for Josiah to be out of the picture right now. Okay. It's not about me. Lord, whatever you want to do in my life to bring about your purpose and glory or whatever, okay. I got to be all right with that. And as soon as I am, as best as I can, as soon as I am, the Spirit of peace rushes into our heart. And we're able to look at just terrible situations, even death itself, and say, not how I chose to do it, but okay, Lord, just glorify yourself through this thing. I don't have a lot of great personal examples. There's great examples in Scripture. Think of Stephen, you know, as he's being stoned. And I'm talking about rocks being thrown on him. He's getting killed. I mean, they're taking these huge rocks, and they're just, I mean, they're throwing them on him to kill him. Not a great way to die, by the way. Throwing these rocks, it probably hurt. And in the midst of that, he had the calmness of spirit to cry out, "Lord, don't hold the sin against them." That's a guy who had peace in the midst of some pretty tough situations. And then he died. I can't give you a lot of personal examples. I'm still working through this myself, but I had a friend. Actually, my wife had a friend in college. This is where I'll end. My wife had a friend in college. Her name was Heather. She's 18 or 19 years old, and I didn't get to know her that well. I'd transferred away from you and I down to Faith, and that's about the time that Teresa really started to become friends with this girl. But they used to get together all the time and pray almost every day. And they pray about friends and about people who didn't know the Lord. And Heather constantly prayed about her family, her parents. Her parents weren't saved. They weren't followers of Christ. And what she'd always pray is she'd earnestly pray, "Lord, whatever it takes to bring my family to Christ, do it." Well, just during that same semester, Heather, 18 or 19 years old, gets cancer. Had one bout with it, got better. Months later, it came back with a vengeance. Had to drop out of school, had to start getting chemo, and it was terminal. I remember when I was up there the weekend that she came back just to kind of say goodbye to her friends and stuff. That's not how a 19-year-old is supposed to go. That's not how she would have chose her life to be spent. But she loved Jesus, and man, she had peace the whole thing. She really did. I remember going to her funeral with Teresa, my wife. And it was something else to see her parents there, both of which had trusted Christ through the midst of the trial. As a direct result to how Heather was, how she dealt with this thing, how she had peace, and it was just, she just loved Jesus through the whole thing. And her testimony was, won her parents over to Christ. And you sit back and you're like, whoa. Boy, I hope I could do that. But you know, that peace, this the spiritual peace of Christ, through the Spirit. When everything's collapsing around us, it comes when we simply say, not just, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it," but also, "Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm okay with it for your glory. I trust you." Do you have peace this morning, believer in Christ? Now, there's some of you that's not, this is kind of a mute point somewhat because life is good. There's not a lot of turmoil, but there's some of us here. There's a lot of heavies. And for those of you who don't have heavies right now, you will. So will I. Do you have peace? Do you have that sense of it's okay? If you're struggling with peace, don't blame your circumstances. That's not where our peace comes from. Come under the Lordship of Christ. Submit yourself to the Spirit of God. Trust Him. And really grasp the understanding that it's this life is for Him to spend wherever, however He wants to. And in the midst of that surrender, there's peace.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.